This we still believe, and it's very important for us to formulate in today's world a system of belief that is biblically based on the authority that God has given the information to us, because that is being tested every single day in every single circumstance by not only the media, but by the people that are around you that have accepted what the secular world offers over and against as being smarter than what God has given to us. And remember, our key text for this whole series is 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, which tells us that you know the people that taught you from the Scripture, and that it's good for correction, reproof, and all of those things that we need to have. We're in our first section on the Bible, and today we're going to be talking about the confirmation of the Bible, and you'll find out what that means in just a quick minute here. Remember that we are going from the key issue of being in the inability of today's society to form personal relationships based on sacrificial love. There are six questions that we're looking at, and this first question is where we are now. How do I know what is true? And that's a key question, because we have to establish an authority for what we believe so that when we go ask the other questions, we have something that is meaningful and something that allows us to say, okay, this is the truth. And so that whole question about what is truth is a very important one. We've been dealing with John chapter 18, of course, and you'll remember that's where Pilate and Jesus had that personal interview. The Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate. They couldn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled religiously so they could participate in the Passover and all the other things that they had going on at the time. And so they had this discussion, and when they brought him to Pilate, there was no charge that they had for Jesus. Pilate asked him, "What are you charging with?" And he said, "Well, just trust us. We brought you, and we say he's a criminal, and that means that he's a criminal." And so they had a further discussion there, and somebody said, "Well, he claims that he's the king of the Jews." And he said, "Well, you know, just take him and do what you need to do." And they said, "Well, we can't kill anybody, we can't execute anybody, so we need to have your approval for that." Then Pilate goes back in, and when he heard them say that he's the king of the Jews, he went back to him and asked him three questions there. First of all, he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And of course, that particular thing, the issue that raised at this particular thing is, where does truth come from? And we talked about that in theological terms. That term that's used that you'll see when you're reading is revelation. And revelation is a word that means that God is showing you something that you can't understand on your own. That's the basic definition of that. And so we need God's guidance to be able to show us what we need to believe. Okay, the second issue that it brought up was, why should we listen to the truth? And we're going to deal with the second half of that question today, because the first half has to deal with how do we know that what is written in the Bible is accurate. That's called inspiration. And remember, we did several texts that God moved upon the writers to write what he wanted to make sure that it was accurate, to make sure that it was true, and to make sure that it changed our lives. And that was the first part of why should we listen to the truth. But when we deal with truth, and when we deal with what is true, even in today's world, you have to be able to confirm what a person says, right? Okay, we just turned in our Jetta this week, finally, after 5 months of wrestling with all of the dynamics that Volkswagen has put together on one of those recall vehicles. And they put a little sticker on the a large sticker on the front said, "Not for resale." They cannot resell those until they actually fix them or whatever. And come to find out, the fix on the diesel engine on that particular one is going to drop the mileage from about 40 miles a gallon to 25. So there's no reason to have a diesel if you do that, because most turbo gasoline engines will get you 38. And my truck gets 29 on the road, so there's no reason to do that. But in that whole process, what I could have done is I could have sold it to somebody and said, "Okay, it's fixed." So how do you know it's fixed? unless you have the equipment that you can hook it up or you take it to a dealer or things like that. So we can't just say, okay, I'm going to believe this and that's it. Sometimes we do that, we get ourselves in trouble. But God gives us more than just an opinion to base our understanding of truth on. He gives us the actual truth that he wants us to know. And so the second part of this particular question, what is truth, has to do with, can we confirm what the Bible says that it does? Okay, we talked about that it's accurate and it's true. How do we know that? And so we're going to go back to our cycle for finding truth here. And now we're looking at confirmation of the truth. And there are several things that I put up there that are important for understanding whether or not it is true as according to what the Bible says. First of all, it describes truth. Second, it reflects reality. It confirms experience. It does what it claims. It changes lives. And it always comes true. Okay, that's a key thing. Because in this, these four things that we have on your right side there, we understood what knowledge was. That was revelation. And then we understood what authority is, and that's what we dealt with last week, the authority, the inspiration of Scripture. And now we have to look at the confirmation, because the Scripture can say anything that it wants, but you don't know whether it's true or not unless you test it. Now, remember, there are several places in the Bible that God says, do not test me. And there are some people that live a belief system that says, do not test me. Okay, they just accept whatever. And some of those people have gotten themselves into some very interesting theology that may be a feel-good theology, or it may be something that you would like to believe, but it's not the reality of what God wants you to know. And so if you live by what you think is truth rather than what is truth, you're going to find yourself in trouble at some point along the line of trying to figure out where you are. And so we're going to go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I normally use one verse, but these are three short verses, and they're kind of three phrases that we need to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20 through 22 is what we're interested in. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but in verse 21 it says, but what? Test them all. Hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. And the only way that we know, apparently from this text, of what good and evil is by testing the prophecies. And when it talks about prophecies here, it's not talking about the predictive prophecies only. It's talking about the whole gift of prophecy, which tells us how to live our lives and how to order our lives. And in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy is more a gift of encouragement for you to live up what you already know. And so before we begin, let's pray and ask God's presence. Father in heaven, we have opened your word once again. We stand in awe of the fact that you've given us everything that we need to know, and that you have claimed and told us that this is accurate and true, and we believe that. And now we're just going to look at some evidences that you've given to us in various places to test the prophecies and to live by what is true. But we cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit talks to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. Take those things away that will interfere with your message. And let not the words of the human instrument interfere with the message that has come from heaven that you have for us today. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, so it says there, test the prophecies. And so what we're going to do is I could give you a whole list of things that we could be the next 4 hours here going through things in the Bible. So I'm just going to give you some morsels to look at, to consider about how the Bible, what it claims and what actually happens.
In today's
and
world.
The thing of the it is that you can take these the more right and you study are. Further. There are and, plenty of so we, there's plenty of evidence of this.
So we're going to
so
go
we're just
and we're
take
going
a
to
sampling
look
at
and the idea
a,
is
a
that
things here
if we find something that the Bible said
for 4 hours because we have all that good food downstairs and everybody's stomach will start growling like that one class. I had a seminary class that I taught in the Philippines, and it was from 11 to 1, and most of my students always ate their whole life at 12 o'clock. Okay, so about 5 till 12, the stomachs would start going. And there were a lot of times when I just let them out. I said, okay, we're not getting anywhere. Just go home and eat, and we'll figure it out. Okay, let's go to the first one. And we're just going to look at some text in the Bible from the Old and New Testament and look at what it says about that. Let's go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter 8. Now, you remember that this is the end of the time of the flood and God's covenant with mankind by putting the bow in the sky, beginning with verse 20 in chapter 8 of Genesis. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed the burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of the humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done," verse 22, "as long as the earth endures." How long? "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Okay, the only place that I came that was close enough where day and night ceased is when I was on the Alaskan Highway all the way up in Alaska when the sun went down at 10 o'clock at night and came up at 2 o'clock in the morning, because that's the time of the year that I was. They tell me that during the winter, though, it evened itself out because then it wouldn't come up. It would come up about 10 o'clock in the morning and go down at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so you had all this darkness and everything like that. But how many of you have ever seen the seasons not come? They come around here. There's two seasons around here, by the way. There's hot and hotter. And so, but we all have those seasons. And if we go wherever it goes, seed time and harvest, most of you have either planted or in the process of finishing up the planting of your gardens. Because if you plant much past where we are right now, the sun will burn them out and you will get nothing because they won't have a chance to root and things like that. So the Bible said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, still remain. Do they still remain? Does it still get dark at night? Yeah. Does the sun come up every morning? Yep, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad it is or how good it is, the sun still comes up every day. The sun still goes down every day. Maybe different times at the world, because I remember I had somebody come to me and was talking about Ellen White while I was in the Philippines and said, she broke the Sabbath. And I said, well, what makes you say that? Well, they brought me a quotation where she had described an incident where she was out in the field at about 9:30 at night finishing up the work on a Friday night. Now, you have to realize that in the tropics, there's only an hour difference between sundown from 5:30 to 6:30. That's all there is. Okay, so they assumed, based on what they knew as far as the sun and its action where they were, that she was breaking the Sabbath because she was there after sundown. When, in fact, she was in New England, as a matter of fact, at the time she was in Maine, and in Maine, at that time of the year, the sun doesn't go down until about 10 o'clock at night. So, but it still remains, regardless of whether it's a short time or a long time, all of those things done. So what we have is confirmation of nature that the Bible is true. And I could give you 100 texts to look up at things like the falling stars and all of those kind of things like that. You can look those up later on. But nature does follow the pattern that the Bible has said that it will follow. Seed time comes, harvest time comes, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they all remain as the Bible predicted. And so nature tells us that the Bible, at least in terms of connection with nature, is accurate and true. And remember, Psalms 19 tells us that also, because we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that nature always praises God continually. And so you can find out about God by looking at nature, although there are certain things that you need that he revealed to us that go beyond what nature can say. Okay, so nature gives us a confirmation. Okay, the next one, if you turn over to Daniel chapter 2 and 7, I'm not interested in giving you an evangelistic sermon on all the things that are happening here. I just want to point out some things
point out a couple of things here. Too far. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, you'll remember, is that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had while he was laying in bed. I don't know whether he ate ice cream and a peanut butter sandwich or what he ate before he did, but he says that he was laying on his bed and he couldn't sleep and he had this dream and he couldn't interpret it and he couldn't remember what the dream was. And so he decided to bring all of his wise men in. Daniel was not in that group. And he said, tell me what the dream is. And they said, well, you tell us what the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And he threatened to kill all of them. So Daniel goes in. He gets a stay of execution for everybody. They pray, and he has this vision. And this vision was of a great idol that had a head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the waist area, thigh area of bronze, then iron and clay mixed. Okay, and each one of those has significance, but I want to read just two texts here. Let's go to verse 45 of Daniel 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. And, of course, if you go just previous to that, it will tell you what all of those empires are going to be. Then if we go over to Daniel 7, because Daniel 7 is actually the same vision as Daniel 2, but there are different images used to make the same point. And Daniel chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, it says, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. So the four kings are equal to the four metals that were in, or the five metals that were in the vision in Daniel 2, and then the kingdom is represented by the rock that came down and crushed all of that. Now, to say all that without having to go into a whole lot of detail on that, there is a point to all of this, and this is the point. The Bible predicted that until the end of the world, there would be four major world empires. How many? Four. And then that would be followed by a time of a number of smaller, disunified nations that wanted to be a world power but could not. And I give you the case of people like Hitler and, you know, some of the other military leaders in the world. They've never been able to have a kingdom. And those four kingdoms are Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the modern world. And if you study history and you go back to history and you look at all of the major world empires, these are ones that ruled the entire world, those four are the only ones. And then you look at today's world, and nobody is unified. Even if you are allies of someone, they will turn your back on you. So there's no way. The closest thing that we had to that was Germany in World War II. And what they were trying to do when they drove across Russia was they were trying to link up with Japan and form this new world empire. Well, I believe that God has control over every part of history. And so he made sure that did not happen. So, again, what we have is the biblical truth and accuracy is now described by history. You can go into historical records and see how accurate the Bible was. Now, I will remind you that the Bible is not a history book. It wasn't designed to be a history book, so it doesn't tell you about all those things, although it does to some extent, because if you go to Daniel chapter 10 through 12, you'll find a description of how the Roman Empire came to be with the king of the sword, king of the south, king of the north, and all those kind of things like that. And then you have, for example, Daniel 8 could be given to this one, the horn, the ram the goat that kills the ram, and then the large horn goes out and it breaks off and four horns come in. And we can see by history that because in the Bible it says that goat represents Greece, and that first horn we can take all the way back to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died when he was about 18 years old, drinking one of the Babylonian, or drinking one, he was drinking the Babylonian cups, which was about 4 foot high, and he died of alcohol poisoning. When he died, his four generals took over, and that's the four horns that came up after the one that broke off and so on. So history is very clear that what the Bible said and what is predicted has come true. So again, the Bible accuracy and truth is now confirmed by both nature and history. Okay, let's go to the next one. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a very interesting text for scholars. I don't know how many times I've sat in either professional meetings or discussions about this particular text, and they still don't want to accept what God has said there. For whatever reason, I do not know, because God is clear. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, and this is about Moses. It said, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." 24, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Verse 26, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value," and here it is, "than the treasures of Egypt," because he was looking ahead to his reward. "By faith he left Egypt, and not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible." Now the problem is that little phrase, "the treasures of Egypt." Because from the time that the time that you have historical recordings and everything like that, no one could find the treasures of Egypt. Okay, and Moses talks about this, the Bible talks about that in the time of Moses and things like that, until November of 1922. November of 1922, this particular picture of this king, who is King Tutankhamun, or King Tut as he's commonly known, was found, the tomb was found, intact. So everything was there. Now, King Tut lived about 100 years after the Exodus. So the treasures that he has in there were no way done during his reign. His reign was only 9 years, and there is a lot of suspicion that he may have even been assassinated. One of the face masks that they found over there, they think it was for his wife, not for him, to hide it, so it wasn't done like that. But look at this right here. The tomb of Tut, who lived about 100 years after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, was discovered in November. It contained 5,398 items that they have categorized. And most of those are made of gold or gold plate that is the finest gold that they've ever found. And you can see up there, the total value of those items in 2008 was given a value of $600 million. That's more than probably half of the third world country's gross national product. Okay, so the very fact that they found all of these items and everything like that, and then finds that they've done since then, indicate that the Bible was completely accurate about the treasures of Egypt. And remember, I told you the principle that we go with is that if there's a problem with something that we see in the, or we have a problem with something that we see or we can't understand in the Bible, it's not the problem of the Bible, it's a problem of our interpretation. So here now, with all of these things like this, what we find is archaeology has proven the Bible. Some of you may know the name Sir William Ramsay. He was a famous archaeologist, a New Testament archaeologist. You know how he became a Christian? He was an atheist, and he believed that the Bible was inaccurate, everything. So he took the letters of Paul, he took the Bible, and he looked at all the places that Paul visited. Okay, and then he decided to go to those places to prove that the Bible was wrong. That was his whole goal. After he started visiting those things, he came to a different conclusion, and he eventually became a Christian because everything that Paul had said about his travels, he found to be accurate. So the Bible, again, is not a book of archaeology. It's not doesn't have a whole list of these things that you should know or shouldn't know or anything like that, but it is accurate in what it says. And the treasures of Egypt were found in Tut's tomb in 1922, at the tune of $600 million. I mean, that's a pretty significant treasure. And that's not something that he could have done in himself. The only person in the Bible that's mentioned in the Bible that could have done that during their reign, and it was done over a 40-year reign, was Solomon. Okay, I saw Solomon's total net worth in a museum, Ripley's Museum in Florida. You know what that is. You know, Ripley's, believe it or not. Well, they have these museums all throughout the Southeast. So I stopped at one, and they had on the back wall, it was about as wide as this here, they had the value of Solomon's estate when he died, based on biblical records and archaeology and everything like that. And it was a 48 with 48 zeros behind it. Okay, think about that. You can't even think about what that number would be. You started spending, let's say, six figures a day. Think about how long it would take you to get to 48 figures to spend all that money. So here we have archaeology showing us that the Bible is accurate and true. And remember, we're testing the prophecies to make sure that what they said came true, because that's one of the criteria of confirming truth. Okay, let's go to, I want you to remember Hebrews 4:12, because we covered that a couple of times. That's the one that says that the Word of God is active, dividing the soul, even to the bones and the marrow. The Bible judges you and can change your life, okay? That's what they do. So all we have to do is find one case where that's happened, and we know that the Bible is true. Now, I would submit, before we go to the case that the Bible mentions, I would submit that each one of you here has fulfilled this prophecy. You're here because God touched your life and changed your life by the Word of God, by His Word, in getting you to move from a direction running away from God to doing Him. And some of you have made, not some of you, all of you have made significant steps forward, even though sometimes you go backwards, significant step forward under the power of God, because He's changed your life. And I know that He's changed your life because you're here listening to the Word of God this morning. If God hadn't changed your life, you wouldn't care. As a matter of fact, that's the opposite of love. The opposite of love is not hate. That's negative love. The opposite of love is apathy. So if you don't care, then you didn't love in the first place. Let's go to what the apostle says here in 1 Timothy. And remember that he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the largest church in Asia Minor. And there were some people calling into question his ability to do that on the basis of his age. But Paul's reflecting to him, and he starts in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now, you remember what Paul's history was. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, or at least connected with the Sanhedrin. He believed that the sect of Jesus was destroying his religion, so he went out and he persecuted everybody that believed that way. And then he got letters from the high priest himself, and took those out and was going to Damascus when God took a 2x4 disguised as a light and knocked him off a donkey and said, Paul, what are you doing? I've been trying to convince you to go the other way, and you're just fighting me. Now, the reason that God was able to do that, because he knew that Paul was sincere. Paul ends up writing half of the New Testament. Change of life. Here it is, verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, even in our personal lives. Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I dare you to pray that prayer to God. But for that reason, what reason? Because I was the worst of sinners. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Notice that Paul has received eternal life because God changed his life when he understood the scriptures. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's why Paul was able to praise God, because he knew what he was like. He knew what God had done in his life. And remember, the first thing that he did when he was converted is he went out and he reasoned from scriptures against the Jews, and they didn't like that. So they had to let him out down the wall of the city so he could get away, and he went up into the desert for 3 years. But he was never afraid to share his conviction that God had given him through the study of his word. Paul, the greatest of sinners, was changed by the message of the acceptance and love of God. That's what the Bible is all about. It helps us to understand that. And once we understand that, then we can move forward with where we're going in our study here. And talk to him from the Bible. And the Bible has already claimed, we've seen that, there are several places where it does that, is it claimed that it can change your life if you read it. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, all truth that God has ever revealed to anyone is available to us. The problem is that most of the time we think we're smarter than God, or we try to cheat on the test. And there's no cheating in it on the test of God, because it's a matter of surrender, not a matter of knowledge. So let's go back here. First of all, so we have the confirmation of personal experience. Each one of you has the confirmation of your personal experience with God, how God has changed your life. Even though you may or may not be in connection with God at the particular time, God has changed your life. He has moved you to find him, to seek him out, and allow his power to change you. And, you know, you may have done some things that you're not proud of. We all are. We all have been. And that's just the way life is. But in spite of that, God accepts us as we seek him out. And so I believe, and my colleagues get after me all the time, I believe in things like deathbed conversions, because we don't know what the Holy Spirit is telling that person, and we don't know what their response is. I had to pray for a lady, a chaplain. She was very agitated and everything like that. She was non-responsive. But they told me, the nurses that were working with her and the aides that were working with her, that she was afraid to die because she had been a Christian and she had moved away from that. So with her unresponsive, but fighting this whole process and everything like that, I sat and I talked to her about an hour and a half about God and how he forgave and everything like that. Then I prayed in the name of Jesus on the basis of my call to ministry that God would forgive this person and accept her into heaven when it was time for her to be there. And you know what? I believe that God answered that prayer, because I left, and about half an hour later, I got a call from one of the nurses that was taking care of her, and she said, "I don't know what you said, but she's completely at peace." And she died at peace. And I believe that God answered that prayer. And I believe that God will answer that prayer if you have people in that situation. Because when the peace of God comes on someone, there's a complete change in what happens. And she was calm the rest of the time. So let's go back to our text now, 1 Thessalonians. Remember, it said there, back a page or two, says, "Do not treat the prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." And so God does not mind that we test what the Bible says. That's how we confirm it. And so our lesson for this particular thing is that nature, history, archaeology, and personal experience, and those are only four things, we haven't dealt with all the other things that we could have, confirm the accuracy and the truth of the Bible in both the physical world and the spiritual world. Okay, there are some people that will tell you that the Bible's not accurate in the physical world, but it might be in the spiritual world. They're not even sure about that. I sit with theologians, or I read theologians, who do not believe that the Word of God has been given by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is simply a men's writing of something that they experience and their feelings about it. And that's very dangerous, because the Bible itself claims to be truth and it claims to be accurate. And what we see now is in both the physical and the spiritual worlds, the Bible is accurate. Therefore, and this is the important point, we can accept it as authority for finding out what is true.
You will not find one place in the Bible where it's inaccurate. You will find men being inaccurate in their thinking. You will find all kinds of reasons for people not to believe the Bible and not to take it as an authority because they have other things on their mind. But the Bible talks about these people who come in the last days, and they'll get teachers around them that tickle their itching ears. And the Bible says they're ever studying but never coming to the truth. Why? Because they don't believe that God reveals the truth. They believe they know the truth themselves. Remember what Jesus said about truth. First of all, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said, once you know the truth, it will set you free. So now we have a Bible that's authoritative, a source that's authoritative. We can depend on it. We've confirmed what it said, at least in a small way. And you can go back and read all the prophecies, for example, in the prophecy in Isaiah 13, I believe it's about 8 through 10. It says, 8 through 10, no, it's at the end of the chapter, I think. It says that Babylon will never be rebuilt, will become a haunt for demons and spirits and things like that. Until this day, it sits in ruins. The Arabs will not even go into the city of Babylon because they think it's haunted. It says, the Bible says that the city of Tyre, once it was destroyed, would never be rebuilt. It would just become a place where fishermen dry their nets, and that's exactly what it is. So the Bible is true in every case, and it is our authority for knowing what is true, and we now have that confirmed, so now we can move forward. And so if the Bible is authority, then we need to find out what kind of subjects that the Bible deals with that are impacting upon us. So the Bible was given by God. It was made sure by God to be accurate because he guided the process and put in there what he wanted to be put in there in the way that he wanted to be put in there. And now we have the confirmation that it does what it said, and all of those things that we saw at the beginning, it reflects experience. It describes everything true. It comes true, so on and so forth. So now we're ready to look at the credibility of the message that we have, and that will be the next sermon, not next week, but the following week on that. And then we'll be done with that. Now, I've taken a little bit more time to deal with this question of what is true, because it's very important that we have the right authority for doing what we're doing. If you use Oprah or Dr. Phil or something like that in interpersonal relationships, I can guarantee you, you're going to find yourself in places that you don't want to be. Okay, so we need to go to the source of all of those, and that will then start us in the other five questions that we have. Let's rise. Father in heaven, as we have studied your word these last few weeks, we have found out that you do reveal yourself to us, and we're thankful for that because we couldn't find out about you unless you told us about yourself. We know that you have made it accurate and true and able to change our lives, and we thank you for that. This morning we've looked at your word in just a few instances, and we've confirmed the truth because what you said is what happened. And we thank you for that truth and that cornerstone for our authority. And so now, Lord, as we move forward from this point, help us always to have the mentality that it's God's word and his word alone, your word and your word alone, to live our lives by, the only place that we need to find truth. But we cannot have that truth in our minds unless the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to us, and that we pray for this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said.